was thinking about the message from last week and our tithes and offerings that we bring. And a term that was used a few moments ago in the prayer was that we worship God in a tangible way, a way that we can see, a way that we can understand, we can put a measurement to see. I was thinking back in the book of James, where it says, if a brother is needy, and you tell him, go away and be filled and warm and blessed, but you don't give him anything to eat, you don't give him any clothes, have you done anything for him? No, you have not. And we can say how much we love God, but if we say we love God and we don't bring the tithes and offerings which he has spoken to in his word and guided us to do and commanded that we do, where's our love? And then as that song was playing while we were receiving the offering, when I surveyed the wondrous cross, now singing that third stanza as it went along, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. What if God had said he loved us, but wasn't willing to pay the price of sending his son to die? Where would we be? Look at the tangible aspect of the love of God, not only in his benevolence, but in his giving of his son, Jesus Christ, for those who are the children of God. Calls into question our desire to give a tangible way back to God and to show our love. What you do speaks much louder than what you say. As we continue this morning, I ask you to look again to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Let's begin reading with verse 13. Would you stand together as we read from God's word? Beginning with verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, but him between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. May the Lord add his blessing to his word as we read and study together. Let us bow together in prayer. Dear God, Father, we seek your blessing upon our time together. We know that you have promised that your word will not come back to you void, but it will accomplish your purpose. And so, Lord God, it is our prayer that you accomplish your purpose in the lives of your children. Lord, as you speak to us your word, as you speak through your servant, oh God, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would cause us to look at your truth and to look at our lives in comparison to your truth. And oh God, that we would grow in sanctification, you would cut away all that is not pleasing to thee, all that does not glorify you. Oh God, anything that we have tried to reserve from you, oh God, tear it away from us. Lord, any that be in this place that know not the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, may you speak to them in this hour. May you give them ears to hear your word. May they see themselves as is spoken through Malachi, as him that serveth not the Lord. Oh God, may you call them into account. Open their eyes to the truth Convict them of their sin against you, their need of a Savior, and break them. Bring them to repentance for the glory of our Lord and Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Here we go again. Yet ye say, why have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. Ye have said, what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? Ye have said, what profit is it that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Ye have said that the proud are happy. Yea, that they that look wickedness are set up or exalted. Ye have said they that tempt God are even delivered. This is what we are doing. This is what God, the accusation God brings against Christians. God is spelling it out in an indictment against us. God says that we are speaking stout words against Him. We are making accusations, might even say lies, against Him. We have said things that are not true. We have said it is vain to serve God. We say it is no profit that we have kept His ordinance, His law. We say that we have walked mournfully before Him, but there's been no profit in it. We have said that those in the world that are proud, arrogant people, and God tells us He hates a proud heart, a proud look, we say they are happy. They are the ones to be followed. They are the ones to be set up and looked upon and followed after and chased after. We have said that they that work wickedness are set up. That wicked people are raised up, exalted up, and that's what we should want to be. We have even said they that tempt God are delivered. God says these are stout words against Him, so we know these things are not true. Otherwise, they wouldn't be stout things said against Him. We know that it is wrong, because God has addressed it here that it is wrong, and said it's an accusation against us. Your words have been stout against me, and we say, what have we spoken against you? We are again acting in ignorance or trying to act as if we don't understand and we don't know what God has said. What do you mean we've done something wrong? But we know it is wrong, and God is dressing us down for it. But why is it wrong? Why is it these things that we say are wrong and against God? There are several reasons why they're wrong. Let's take a few minutes and look at some of them today. First of all, it is against God. God said, your words have been stout against me. Words of pride, words of arrogance, words of retribution, words of rebuke against God. If we say these things about these people, God says, you're saying them against me. You're pointing your finger and looking down at me because what I have said is contrary to this. You're contrary to my truth. I'm reminded of what Jude said about the coming of Jesus Christ in Jude, verse 15. He is coming to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. The judgment of God is coming upon all the sinners, all the ungodly who have spoken hard things against Him. And who God is making the accusation, who God is accusing us, who God is indicting us as believers, that we have said hard things against Him. We have said and we have spoken contrary to Him and contrary to His truth. But God says this to us who are Christians. We don't talk like good children, do we? We don't talk like the children of God ought to. We ought to say what God says. That word to confess. Many people grab that word to confess in the New Testament and say, well, it just means to say with your mouth. Remind you of the Greek word homologio, to say the same thing as another. When we have hard speech against God, when we say things contrary to the Word of God, we are not confessing. Matter of fact, we are contradicting God. We're calling God a liar. Scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. Anything that we say that is contrary to God is a lie. Because God is not a liar. God is always true. But when we confess, we say the same thing as God. But he says here, you're not saying the same thing as me. Your words are stout against me. Your words are contrary to me. Your words are up in my face accusing. If you don't recognize the truth of God, but you claim the lies of men, and I respect to the people of the world. You'll notice that he is saying here, what he's addressing here, is what we say about our service to God and his blessing or rewarding us or supplying our needs, and the ungodly and how they serve God or how they are against God, but yet they are blessed. You see, the problem is, the reason our words are stout against God is we are addressing, we are making these comments, these statements, we're living this way, contrary to the Word of God, but according to the understanding of men. When you see someone that has a lot of money, when you see someone that has wealth, when you see someone that is respected, well-respected, do you envy them? Do you say, wow, be nice to be like them. Wow, look how God has blessed them. Wow, look how lucky they are. That's a term we're trying to get rid of. If you're looking up to them, if you're even in your heart desiring to be like them, you have said in your heart, they are lifted up. They are exalted. They are the ones to be sought after. Those are the ones to be mimicked. Those people. Never mind that they are anti-Christ, no matter that they hate God, no matter that they don't serve God, I want to be like them because they are the ones that are blessed. They are the ones that are happy. They have the life to be emulated. They have the ones. They are the ones everybody wants to be like. And God says, when you say that, when that's the attitude of your heart, when that's what you're looking at, your words are against God. Your words are stout against me. You're very contrary to what God says. It makes our speech even worse, as God calls us here to an indictment, is that we're actually lying about Him. It is a lie denying what He has truly done. We won't take time this morning to list all that God has done for us. We don't have that much time. I was reminded this morning of a statement I think Brother Gary made the other day. So somebody asked a question, what if you only got today what you thanked God for yesterday? What if that's all you got today was what you were thankful for yesterday? Well, I thank you for my health, and I thank you for my food, and I thank you for my car. So tomorrow that's all you've got. We don't take time to comprehend all that God has done for us, all that He has blessed us with. But what He is saying here, what He has accused us of here, and indicted us for here, is the fact that we are lying against Him. We said it's vain to serve God. It's vain to be a child of God and for God to be your master, because He's not going to do anything for you. He won't protect you. He won't provide for you. He won't do anything for you. You can serve God and you're just going to be poor, dumb old people and not have anything. You just told a lie about God. Because everything you have came from God. Everything you have is a blessing from God. And as a child of God, He's already told us when we look back at the first chapter. And He says, I love you. And you say, well, why have you loved us? You haven't done anything for us. He says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And he shows us the example. He shows us the difference. We're saying the same thing here again. It's vain to serve God. God doesn't love. God doesn't provide. God doesn't do anything for you. His children. Look at how many preachers are poor. Look at how many church members are poor. Look at the weak standing of the churches that truly serve God. Preachers get upset with that sometimes. You look at a church that wants to preach the Word and wants to stay close to the Word of God and truly serve God, they're few in number. And then you look at all these other churches and there's huge monstrosities. Oh, and they're on the TV and the radio everywhere and they've got all kinds of money coming in and people just flocking and they have to do multiple services. They have to tear down their barns and build bigger barns. I mean, tear down their churches and build bigger churches. But that's a sin in the heart. It's a vain thing to serve God. We've tried to serve the Lord, but He just hasn't blessed us. We've lied against God. We are looking and we are measuring those tangible things again. That is our words, but that's our heart. We're measuring those tangible things that the world looks at, and not what God has looked at. Most of the promises for the children of God are about eternity. You go read in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, and these all died not having received the promises, because the promises are about eternity. This is not the kingdom of God here on earth. Jesus said, this is not my kingdom. If it were, my followers would rise up. Remember, the thief on the cross said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. God's promises to us, even though He is faithful, even though He is gracious and loving, has provided us so well in this life. Our true treasures are in heaven to come. So when we lie, when we say these things that the wicked are exalted, the wicked are praised, God loves them, God provides for them, they are lifted up, we're lying against God. We're lying about what He has done, denying what He has done. We can't list all that He has done for us, but I want to note one in particular, Ephesians 2:1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. If you never had anything else in this life, you got it all. Jesus compares it to, what would a man have if he gained the whole world? You got everything you've already got, plus the whole world on top of it. Lost your own soul. Whether you never have a physical item in this life, whether you never have a blessed day in this life, whether you never have anything that you can count or measure or add, which is not true, but even if you did, you have life. As a child of God, you have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And all of those that we said were happy and that they were confident and they were set up and they're delivered, they don't have that. Only the children of God has He made alive. The rest are dead in trespasses and sin and the enemies of God, and will face the wrath and judgment of God. They do not have the blood of Jesus Christ. They do not have the quickening Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And they have nothing for eternity but the wrath and judgment of God. But we take our eyes off. We look away from the things of God. We look away from the truth and we start looking through the eyes of man. God invites us for it. It is also a lie, denying what He has promised to do when we speak these words against Him. When we exalt the world and lift up the world and say they are happy, and when we say they are set up and they are delivered, we're lying about what He has promised that He would do for us. Listen to this text, Romans chapter 8. And what He has done and what He will do. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. What do you just leave out? Absolutely nothing. Most of you probably know about the situation in Japan. Hurricane and tsunami, the devastation, you've seen the pictures on television, the loss of life, and we look at it and we say how horrible it is. But according to God, it's for our good. I don't know how, and I can't explain to you how, I don't know. But He has promised that He works all things for the good of them that love Him, to those who are the children of God. There's the promise. And when we take this stance that He has indicted us with, we deny that. We lie and say that He is not working for us, He is not providing for us. It's a vain thing to serve God. God won't reward you for serving Him. You serve God, He doesn't even notice. You ask that about your husbands all the time, don't you? I did all these things for Him and He didn't even notice. We're mad about that. We're not God. Continuing in Romans 8, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and them whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Did you catch those steps there? There's the foreknowledge of God, the predestinating work of God. There is the calling of God. There is the justification of God. There is the glorification of God. Any one of those steps left out, you don't have heaven. You don't have God for all eternity. Any one of those steps left out. That's what God's saying. I didn't just before the foundation of the world choose who I was going to save. I also predestined. I said, they're going to wind up conformed to the image of my Son. And I justified them in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to glorify them. He says, it's past tense. Don't do it. Every one of those things He has done for His children and no one else. Verse 32, He continues, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. There it is. He gave His Son. He gave His only begotten Son for you if you are a child of God. He sent Him to die and poured out His wrath upon Him that you might have eternal life if you are a child of God. But then He says, in the same part of that verse, He that gave up His Son, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things that we need? And yet we say it's a vain thing to serve God. We say the wicked are blessed. The wicked are lifted up. Those that hate God, they're the ones that are doing well. Who shall have anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is it that condemneth? Who's going to condemn the children of God? Who's going to condemn those that serve God? It is Christ that died, yea, rather than is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? You think God's not providing for you? You think the provision of God is vain? It's vain to serve God? What profit is it that we keep His ordinance? Where is Jesus Christ? Romans 8 tells us He's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. God's not wandered off somewhere and doesn't know what's going on. He's sitting on His throne. And His Son, Jesus Christ, my Savior, is seated on His right hand, interceding on my behalf. If I'm looking for wealth, if I'm looking for riches, it may look like God doesn't love me and not do anything for me. It's a vain thing to serve God. But if I look according to the truth of the Word of God, God is very active on my behalf. His Son is interceding on my behalf. How dare we speak anything against God? God says, your words have been stout against me. Shame on us. There is more. We lie about God in other ways when we deny His provision and care for us. We accuse Him of doing what He hates. When we say that God does not provide for us, when we say it's a vain thing to serve God because God's not going to bless you, when we say that it is no profit to those that keep His ordinances, when we say these that have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts have no profit in what they have done, that God does not bless His servant, we lie and say God does what He hates. First of all, by not providing. I remind you again that this is addressed to Christians. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 1, he says it's for priests. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. We also know that we as Christians are the royal priesthood, from 1 Peter 2:9. So when we as Christians say that the wicked are better off than we are, we are saying that God has not provided for us who are His children. We say that God is blessing the wicked.
God is providing for them out there.
But God has denied us. We're God's children, and He's not doing anything for us. We're poor and weak and needy, and God's just forgotten about us, and He's not providing for us. He's denying that we should love and care for. God forbid. God forbid. Do you know what God says about those who do not provide for their families? 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The Christian man, the Christian father, the Christian husband who does not provide for his family, God says he's worse than an infidel.
Amen.
What is an infidel? The Greek word for infidel is apistos. Pistos means faith. A means the opposite of or one without. The one that does not provide for his family does not have faith. He's not a child of God. He is worse than a non-believer. He is worse than an atheist. He is worse than an antichrist. He's worse than one that hates God, but does not provide for his family. If God would say that, then the man who does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel, then how dare we say God would not provide for us as children? But that's what we have done. When we look at the world and we envy them, when we look at the world and we cry after them and seek to be like them, we're saying that God does not provide for his family. God didn't know what I needed. God doesn't care what I need, or God doesn't care what I want. God doesn't care enough about me to provide for me. We're saying God is worse than an infidel. Lying against God. Another way we accuse him of doing things he hates, we intimate that he has put us away. Putting away. Verse 16 says in Malachi, verse 16 of chapter 2, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. What is putting away? He tells us in verse 14, the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Divorce. God says he hates divorce. He hates putting away. One of the requirements I have personally is I don't want to marry anybody that I don't have at least 6 months to counsel with. That happens sometimes, I can't work it out. But that's my standard. That's my goal. That's my desire. Because you see, the marriage doesn't begin here at the front of the church when you have a ceremony. It's the work of God. It's God calling a man and a woman to be husband and wife. We don't choose. I don't believe there's any such thing as falling in love and falling out of love. Don't believe in that. I don't believe Scripture teaches that. But if we believe that God has called us to be husband and wife and brought us together, then how foolish are we? And how much do we disregard that statement we put in the wedding ceremony? The Scripture. They that God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. But then we tell God, God, I believe you brought us together, but forget you, I'm breaking this off. I'm separating us. I'm putting her away. It says God hates putting away. And we, as Christians, we as the church of Christ, a part of a functioning body of believers as we are to be, the body of Christ, we are called another term in relation to Jesus Christ. We are called the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. So much so that God calls it adultery if we worship anything else besides Him. He says He has promised us, He has given us to Christ to be His bride. We can't go away. But if God, who has given us to Christ, and Christ to us, He's the bridegroom and we are the bride. But now He doesn't provide for us. He's in essence put us away. God says He hates putting away. But yet He would put us away as the bride of Christ and not provide for us. All of this we do against God. God says, your words have been stacked against me. Your actions, your attitude, your desire for the things of the world, your lusting after what the world has, those that hate God, and saying, that's the blessing that I want, that's what I want to see in life. That's how you know God loves you. You're calling God a liar. You're desiring the things the world has, as opposed to what God has given His children. Just like God said earlier in this book, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where's my honor? If I be a master, where's my fear? O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised your name? We despise His name when we do all of this against Him. When we seek the treasures and the pleasures of the world. The Bible tells us that Moses chose the sufferings of the children of God rather than the pleasures of sin for a season. But when we desire the things of this world, when we lust after the things of this world and what the evil people of this world have, and we say, they're the ones that are happy. Oh, those Christians were so miserable. Your words are stout against me, he says. You shame His name. There are more issues about our speech against God. When we do this as He has accused us of, we also pervert the truth to the lost, to the world. God has a purpose for us as Christians in this world. I referred to this verse a few minutes ago, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. And what is our purpose? That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. To show forth His praises. He says, you're not doing that. When we seek after the things of the world, when we say the world is blessed and we're not, when we say it's a vain thing to serve God, when we say we're poor people because we serve God, we lie to the lost. We pervert the truth to the lost. With our lies and accusations, hard speech against God, we tell the lost that their perverted, distorted view is correct. We agree with them. Remember I told you before, to confess means to say the same thing as another. But what we do is God has accused us of it, we say that the world is correct. We confess what the world says. We agree with them. And we deny God. In our actions, in our attitude, in our hearts, we say that we agree with the world, that what the world is saying is right, that it is a better thing. It will profit you more if you stab people in the back to climb the ladder, the corporate ladder. That if you cheat and steal and rob, you're better off. There's nothing good in serving God.
It's vain to serve the Lord, he says.
That's what we say. We pervert the truth. This murmuring that God has scolded us for shows us a problem with our walk. We're walking by sight, not by faith. We're walking along by sight, and we're seeing all the glitter of the world, and we're desiring, oh, look over there. Oh, wow, look at that over there. When we as the children of God are to walk by faith,
we know that all this will melt with a fervent heat. We know that all this does not mean the blessing of God, but the blessing of God for the children of God are eternal things.
So that we look past this, so that even when we are suffering,
I put a note back there on the bulletin board from Anna Holloway.
You read that letter, it'll be an encouragement to you. As her husband went through this stroke and has suffered so horribly for 3 weeks as he was in a hospital, and now that he has been called home to glory, she's by herself, not a very old woman, less than 60. What do I do? She says, I'll do whatever the Lord wants me to do. She's not walking by sight. The world says, oh, you chase after this or chase after the other.
She said, whatever the Lord wants me to do.
That's where we must be. We've got to look beyond these things, beyond this glitter.
Forget worrying about these things. Forget building up treasures for ourselves in this world.
Our treasures are beyond. Trusting in the Lord, not in the world.
But he says, that's what you're doing, and we do this every day.
Every day. When we take our eyes off of the promises of God,
off of the truth of God,
we quit trusting in them, and we're searching for the things around us. And we give a distorted view to the rest when we do that. The world doesn't see. The world cannot walk by faith. They have no faith. They can't see the promises of God. They can't understand the promises of God. And when we join them, when we say what they say, well, Christians agree with me. Christians do the exact same thing. What have we done? Our words have been harsh against me, God says. Even the world understands in their own demented form of truth that it's wrong to agree with someone when you can see the other truth. Let me give you an example. A patient goes to the doctor. You women know how hard it is to get your husbands to go to the doctor sometimes. But the husband finally goes to the doctor and he says,
I have a pacer on my arm
that my wife is concerned about. You know, that's what we say when we get there. I have a pacer on my arm my wife is concerned about. But I keep telling her, it's all right. It'll go away. It's going to heal on its own. It'll be just fine. So the doctor says, well, let's do some tests and let's do some x-rays and let's figure out what's going on. And he says, you said you thought it was going to go away?
Yeah, that's what I think, doctor.
Okay, well, that's fine. I think it'll go away. And then 2 years later, you die from skin cancer. Now the doctor's looking at a lawsuit. But doctor, you did the x-rays. Doctor, you did the test.
Doctor, you knew that this was cancer, didn't you?
Yeah. But I was agreeing with you. But that's what we do. You see, we as the children of God, they have to walk by sight.
We have the ability to walk by faith the world doesn't have. We have the ability to see things the world can't see. We have the ability to know things the world can't know.
The truth of the Word of God. But yet we agree with them. And their limited view, their limited vision, their inability to see and understand. We know from 1 John chapter 2, we have an unction from the Holy One, and we know things. We know truth. The Spirit of truth dwells in us, and we know the truth. We can know the Word of God.
The world cannot know.
Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, all men cannot receive this saying, only they to whom it is given. If you know the Word of God, If you can understand the Word of God, if you are a Christian, it's because God gave you the ability to understand the Word. God quickened you, as we saw in Ephesians 2, and made you alive. He gave you the ears to hear. He gave you the eyes to see. He gave you the Spirit that you might understand, and so that you would be convicted of the Word and you would fall in repentance before Him. If you can confess and say the same things that God says, it's because He's already done a work in your heart. And we say, God's done nothing for us. The disciples asked Jesus why He taught them parables. He said, it was given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. They don't know. When they chase after the trinkets and the treasures of this world, it's because that's all they can see. But if you are a child of God, you've been given the promises of God. You've been given the ability to understand the promises of God and the kingdom of God. You've been given the ability to believe in those promises. Those promises apply to you. But then you throw those down and agree with the world. When you chase after the trinkets and the treasures of the world. Shame on us. God says your words have been stout against me. You are standing with the enemy against God. All those who know not Christ are anti-Christ. We have a tendency to think in our minds there's three different groups. There's those that love God, there's those that hate God, and there's all these other people in the middle unconcerned. God says, if you don't gather with me, you scatter. You look at the work of God. You're either doing the work of God, following God, obedient to His will and His work, seeking His will, looking for the kingdom of God and the glory of Christ, or you're anti-Christ working against Him. There's no in-between. There's no third party. But God says, your words are stout against me.
You are standing, when you do this, you're standing with the world. You're standing with the anti-Christ.
Against God. You're confessing what the world says. You're saying the same thing that the world says. Against the truth of God. The truth that you've been given the ability to see. You're lying to the world. The world needs to see the difference. They can't see the difference. They can't understand the Word. But we ought to be living the Word. We ought to be living the truth. We're to be living examples, and they ought to see a difference in us. Does it bother you that the world doesn't hate you more? Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you. Why is it we get along so well with the world? Is it because we agree with them? We're told, he that loves the world, the love of God's not in him. When we walk with the world, we're told not to be unequally yoked with the world. For you as a Christian, for you to have fellowship with the lost, and to walk with the lost, and spend time with them, requires you to do something. Walk contrary to the truth of the Word of God. Because they don't walk the same way God does. You have to walk with them. They're not walking the same path. You walk the same path as somebody else is walking the same path with you. But if you're going to walk with the Word of God, you've got to leave the walk of the Christian. You can't walk both at the same time. So when we fellowship with the world, when we walk with the world, when we walk in agreement with the world, how could you walk together except that we agreed? We've got to walk contrary to God to walk in agreement with the world. Be in the world, but not of it. God says, your words are stout against me. You're agreeing with the world. You're lying and telling the world what they're doing is all right. Standing contrary to me. We also deny them the truth of what they are missing. Is it a wonder that the lost would ever come to church? When we act like such a bunch of miserable, downtrodden, forgotten children, we have no blessings, everything is horrible, as he tells us here. You have said it's vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have to keep His ordinances? What profit is it that we have walked mournfully before Him? Did you ever have a friend that worked for another company? And he said, you know, I'm looking for a job. Where's that you work again? Oh, okay. Well, what's Acme Company like? Oh, it's horrible. They're miserable to us. They don't pay us well at all.
Sometimes our paychecks are late, and sometimes when we get them, they bounce. They don't give us any benefits. We usually can't get a lunch. We never get a break. We
can't get vacation. It's a horrible company to work for. Wow, I want to work for a company like that. You wouldn't say that, would you? Look at what we portray to the world. It's not worth anything to serve God. It's vain to serve God.
As Christians, we suffer all the time, and it's just miserable. God doesn't provide anything to us.
God doesn't love us. Those out there that are criminals, those out there that are horrible people in the world, they're the ones being blessed. We've lied to the world. We told them, what you've got over here as a Christian, what God gives his children, you don't want any of it. It's horrible. He doesn't provide for us at all. Because we're desiring the things of the world. We, on the other hand, doing what we must be doing, should make the lost jealous. With a godly jealousy. Instead, we say it's a vain thing to serve the Lord. Our tendency is the same as was displayed by Job's friend. What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? What profit should we have if we pray unto Him? And in chapter 34 it says, "For He has said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God." We say the same thing. Our actions, our attitude, our love for the things of God. Listen to two fellows talk the other day, and they were talking about books that they were reading. So, well, you know, they liked that stuff. Because they were conversing back and forth about these books, and they knew all about it. You can tell what they liked, what their interests were, by what they talked about. Their interest in those books. What do your interests tell people that you like? That you enjoy? Do you quote the Word of God? Wow, there goes that Christian again. They really love that Word of God, don't they? They really care what God says. They're quoting God all the time. Man, you can't say anything without quoting God to you. It'll be offensive. Good thing Gary's not here. His head gets so swelled up and big, proud, even though he gets out of the building. The Lord's really done something for that boy. And he studied the Word of God, and he hides it away in his heart. He meditates upon it. He eats it, breathes it, and sleeps it. And he bores people to death with it. There's a verse for that. He's actually had people tell him, "I don't come around you because you always throw scripture at me." Professing Christians, no less. But if you never quote your father, if you never use scripture, if scripture's never part of your conversation, what are you saying? It's not important to me. It's not important enough for this conversation. I can quote politicians. I can quote other writers. I can quote poets. And I can quote songwriters. And I can't tell you anything what God said. And what you care about shows. And it tells the world. And what we're doing is we're denying them of the truth. Have you ever had anybody report a subscription and go, "Where's that found? God said that. I want to know that. I want to go read that." That's the way it ought to be. God's got the answers. And when they have problems, and we give them scripture, they will seek the Word of God for the answers. That's what the young man said the other night. He knew where to come because he knew someone was going to point to the Word of God. That's what he wanted. We are told what we should be doing in Matthew chapter 5. "Ye are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let them see your love for God. Let your light shine. We sing that song in many nights. This little light of mine. But when you're chasing the trinkets and the treasures of the world, you're not letting any light shine. You're not glorifying God. He says, "Let your light so shine that your good works glorify your Father which is in heaven, not you." but glorify God. What are your desires? What are the thoughts of your heart? What do you see after? You notice he gives us these verses.
He makes this accusation right after he's talked about our tithing and our offerings.
Boy, he hammers it right on the head, doesn't he? Where your heart is, there will be your treasures also. Where your treasures are, there will be your heart also. Your actions, your attitude, the desires of your heart,
tell me where your heart is.
Whatever you're chasing after. We have an opportunity to witness before the world, to tell them the truth. We tell the kids, that's one reason we have kids' club, is because they're not going to hear the truth anywhere else. You don't hear it on television, you don't hear it in school. But here we are as Christians, we have an opportunity to witness the truth to the world. And we fall in step with them. We're supposed to march to the beat of a different drum.
We're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight.
God says, your words are stout against me because you're walking with the world, making accusations against God. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When's the last time somebody asked you about the hope that's within you? When you see somebody that's grumpy and grouchy and miserable all the time, do you go ask them? What is it you do that makes you so happy? Because I want to do the same thing. No. Everybody avoids that person. Oh, she's grumpy. He's miserable. Oh, always down in the dumps. Always moaning and groaning about something. I don't want to be like them. Well, if they're going to ask us a reason of the hope that lies within us, then we need to live like we have a hope. Don't we need to walk like we have a hope? Don't we need to talk like we have a hope?
Does the hope of the Word of God need to shine within us?
Now hope, this biblical hope, is not a wish. I hope it's going to be pretty weather tomorrow. That's not what we're talking about. The hope is when we walk by faith, knowing the promises of God, I know that no matter what the world does to me, that He does all things for my good as a Christian. And so I don't have to worry about whatever the world does. I don't have to worry about what they say, what they do, or what they think. I'm walking by faith. And so when they're throwing their darts, when they're attacking, smiling right on going. The world will think you're stupid. But remember, they can't see what you see. The psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So he saw something. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Looking to the end, because that's where we're going. Doesn't matter what happens here. Paul says, I don't think that the sufferings of this life can't compare with the joys to come. Where are you living? The actions, the attitude of your life, bear it out. God can see, so does everybody else. Your words are stout against me. Truly, God is good. He is gracious. He is merciful. His mercies endure forever. We read in Lamentations chapter 3. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Praise God, that's where we must be. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But yet you say it's vain to serve God. Oh, it's a struggle. Oh, it's so rough.
Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light.
What's wrong with our perspective? What's wrong with our words? These that God addresses like us are murmuring, complaining. When we murmur, when we complain, we deny the rest, the opportunity to see and desire the goodness of God. Mechanics that I work with have a very wonderful pay program and retirement benefit program. And when I go to dealerships and when I see other mechanics, one of the things I hear more common than anything else is, are you hiring? Are you hiring? Is your position open? Nope, there's nothing open. Well, can I come give you an application anyway? Because they've heard about the benefits and they want to be part of the benefits. What did you tell about God? What do your actions and attitude say about the provision of God and the care of God? Do you make others want to be a child of God? Do you make others say, wow, what a gracious and loving God you are? Man, God has provided for you so well. Man, you really love God. He must be a great God. He must be a good master. That's not the indictment that God gives. Your words have been stout against me. Wait, there's one more. One more damage in our attitude of actions of a grumbling, murmuring. We deny them the truth about the judgment of God. We call, in verse 15 he says, we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. When we pursue the world and say the world is set up right and the world is doing good and they are set up and they are proud and they are happy that they have it right, we deny them the truth of the word of God and the judgment of God that's impending upon them. The truth is, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The truth is, they are the enemies of God, and they will endure the wrath of God. But what we do is we lie to them, and we calm them, and we put them at ease, when it is our duty to alarm them and stir them up. Ezekiel chapter 33. God says, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, saying to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman over the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When we seek and desire and play up what the world has, we tell them, don't worry about the wrath of God. You got it right. You're doing what's right. Did you ever see a straight-A student copying a test paper of a student that's failing? That's what we're doing. We're desiring the things of the world. We're telling them what you've got is what's desirous. What you've got is what's good. I don't know what you've got. When what they have is the impending doom and judgment and wrath of God. And we are the watchmen. We have the truth. God has given us the Spirit so that we know the truth. And we lie to them. You're doing just fine. Keep it up. Instead of murmuring against God and whining, we should be speaking the words of Christ to the lost. I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after you have killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Fear God. Maybe in the next couple of weeks we'll move on to Malachi 4. God says, behold, the day cometh, they shall burn as an oven. All the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall not leave them neither root nor branch. These that we envied, these that we say are to be sought after, these that we say are happy and are lifted up, God says, I'm going to destroy them. Why would you pursue after them? Why would you exalt them? Why would you praise them? Why would you seek to be like them? Why would you tell them that what they have is good and to be desired after? When all they have is the promise of death and destruction, the promise of eternal punishment and damnation from God. Psalm 73, turn there with me quickly if you would please. Thought about the Psalm 100 to share you with you this morning, but the Psalm here 73 speaks directly to us from this text. My Bible is entitled, The Fate of the Wicked. Begin with verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return thither, and waters of a full cup are run out to them. And they say, how doth God know? It is their knowledge in the Most High. Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. Though I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went up into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? And in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is my strength and my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Just like this psalmist. You notice how he begins, I saw them, they were to be envied, I thought everything was good for them, until I went to the sanctuary of the Lord, till I looked in the truth of God. God is good. I have all things. All things are worked for my good. God is working them all. God is in charge of everything. God will be like one that wakes out of a dream and destroys them. They're set up upon slippery places. they shall fall. Swift shall be their destruction. Do not be fooled by what the world has.
Amen.
Look at the truth of the Word of God. There is no joy in this life except for the children of God. And we are to be joyous. We are to be ecstatic. Even in suffering, even in misery, Paul says, in tortures, in beatings, in starvations, I learned to be happy when I had, I learned to be happy when I didn't have. Because you see, none of this should make any effect upon us. Our joy, our happiness, our peace is in God, in Jesus Christ. The promises for all of eternity. The world doesn't have it. The world doesn't know it. If you're a child of God, you do. But if you're a child of God, why do you act like the world? If you're a child of God, why are you chasing after the trinkets and the treasures? Or is it that you're chasing after the trinkets and treasures because you're not a child of God? You've been playing church all along. The promises of God really don't mean anything to you. There's no joy in the Word of God. There's no peace in the promises of God. When you are down, when you are out, when you are miserable, you will seek anything and everything other than God. You find happiness, you find peace, you find joy and contentment in anything but Christ. Is the heart path after the water brooks, so my soul thirsteth after thee, O God. When the deer, as is shown in that picture, has been running, and he's parched, and needs water, and he's desperate for water, grass will not suffice. Corn will not suffice. Nothing else will make the deer happy. Nothing else will satisfy the needs of the deer but the water. And the psalmist says, as the deer pants after the water, my soul pants for thee, O God. The treasures of the world will not satisfy. The lust of the flesh will not fulfill. Nothing else will make me happy. Nothing else will cope with me. Nothing else will give me peace. All the money in the world will not matter. I must have the Lord. My soul thirsteth after thee, O God. Have you ever been there? Are you satisfied with everything else? Or with anything else? The things of this world and your satisfaction in them tells you where your hope lies, where your treasures lie, where your heart is. I'm very concerned that we find too much peace and comfort and joy in the things of the world. That you're satisfied with the things of the world. Where's your heart? Where do you stand with God? Let us pray. God and Father, we thank you for your indictment against us as your children. Lord, to cause us to look at your truth, to tear our eyes away from the world. Oh Lord, forgive us for our stout words against you. Forgive us for our desires to have the things of the world. Oh God, kill the desires of our hearts. The flesh wars against the soul and the soul against the flesh. Oh God, as your children, strengthen us, strengthen our hunger for your truth. The desires of the inward man for the things of God. Let us not be satisfied with any things of the world.
Let us not love the things of the world, but oh God, may we love you. Lord, for those here who are satisfied with the things of the world, pray, Lord, that you might waken them with the alarm of truth. If any man love the world, the love of God is not in him. Oh God, open eyes to see truth this day. Lord, tear away the blinders, tear away the false, tear away the lies. Make us to stand stark before you in your truth and your reality, that we may be broken and fall before you to the praise of your honor and glory. In the name of your Son we pray. Amen.